Greetings to you all this morning, and we seek the presence of God as we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is a real encouragement to see you all here this morning. I don't need to go through everything in the notices, I hope. There are a number of items listed for you, but it might be valuable for me just to especially go through the arrangements regarding Bible study. We have a new program beginning this coming Friday, God willing, and as I say, it might be helpful just to review that. Generally speaking, until now, it's just been mentioned and details printed for you. To go back just a little bit, the plan is that we have a time devoted especially to Bible study and to try and have an opportunity for as many people to come together as possible. It's not we haven't had large attendances at the midweek meetings, and ideally that families, younger people can come as well if possible. So we've arranged to do it once a month on a Friday evening, and that's the third Friday of the month. That should work through the whole year. The other part of the plan, for the sake of families, especially with little ones, is that we rotate around different homes. So the first one, we've been welcomed to the Ponton home, and that's this Friday. We've put down 7:45 for 8 p.m. Hope to have it just about an hour at the most, and perhaps those who host might be willing to provide a cup of tea or something similar. So it is to try and cover as many people as possible through a period of time. I know that sometimes when there's a distance to travel, it might not be possible to take the little ones, but in due course there will be an opportunity for them to come or to be present as well in their own home, for example. So that's the intention at the moment. Can I also mention that the plan is to base our time of study on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Now, there are copies just like this on the table over there, and you are encouraged to take a copy. I think initially one per family to start like that, see how many we have to go around. But do please take a copy. Now, with the study coming on Friday, I know everyone has busy lives, but you might just be able to take a moment to read or skim through the introduction. We'll touch on that to begin with. Thanks to Brian Strala, who has done a bit of work on this before elsewhere, and will lead us in that. So take a look at the introduction and also chapter 1, if you possibly can, by Friday, even just to get familiar with something of the content of that. So please do pick up a copy of that. While I'm talking about picking up things, it's great to see only about 5 copies of this Try Praying left. The people have been taking them, passing them on. So while you can, pick them up, pass them on, take them to different people, and spread the word as well to other Christians, perhaps, who might not have come across it. Pass it on to them as well, and the word can get out. Now, that was just by the way, so I'm hoping that's a bit clearer with regard to the Bible study. I'm sorry if it hasn't been clear enough until now. You'll notice on the sheet that there are the following dates, but no venues listed by them, because there's a month in between. We'll be clarifying that as we get closer to those dates. And there have been a number of offers of different venues, homes, so that's excellent. So that we can move around a little bit and touch the different areas where we cover as a congregation. Now, alongside that, we are maintaining the Wednesday evening meeting at the manse as far as possible, and that is set aside for prayer. There will be a very brief devotional at each of them, because how do we know how to pray unless we have heard God directing us in the first place? It is there to stimulate our response in prayer, but largely given over to prayer on a Wednesday evening. And that will continue each week as far as possible, even the week when there is a Bible study on the Friday, for those who are able to make it. And alongside that, there is also the short time given to prayer. We started in the back room last Sunday evening before the evening service, and whatever time you make it here, please do join in. Even if you're not praying aloud, come in, be part of that. And it's something immensely valuable to us as a Church of Christ Jesus that we are turning to God through Him, enabled by the Spirit, to ask for His blessing. So there are the two strands of prayer every week, Wednesday evening a little longer, Sunday evening very briefly before the service, and then also once a month a Bible study program, visiting around the different homes in the congregation, all being well. Apart from that, if there's anything that's still outstanding, please do speak to me or to Dick Haffenden after the service. Just further clarify if you need to. Thank you. So forgive me for taking a little bit longer on that, but I think it's valuable to do what we can to keep it clear. There are no birthdays this week, as best I understand. In the words of the psalm, "Praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." And it's for this reason that we do indeed praise him. We turn in our first praise to Psalm 146, page 191. Psalm 146, one of these great psalms of praise, but urging us to not only to speak the words of praise to our God, but to put our trust in him, the one who has been forever and will be, the one who has made all things, the one who keeps his every word, his truth. Psalm 146, "Praise the Lord, my soul, or praise him. I'll extol him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise." And we'll sing through to the verse marked 6, the first four stanzas of this psalm, page 191. We'll stand to sing and then stay standing to pray after that.
Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise him. On an exalted of my days, while I live to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise. Do not put your trust in princes, nor
together. To you, O Lord, we do come with our petitions, our prayers, but offering also in word praises and honor to our God, the one who is indeed mighty above all things that are made by the word of your power. The one who is mighty also to save all who have strayed from you, and that you have set your salvation amongst men, that you have promised and kept that promise, that you would not leave us to ourselves. We have rebelled against you, O Lord. And how fitting it is then that we should be called once more, not a thing that we would do of ourselves, but to be called by your word and your spirit, to lift up your name, to honor you in your great faithfulness. We thank you, O Lord, that you demonstrate your trustworthiness. We ought not to doubt it, but so often do. That where you have promised to take a people to yourself and to be their God, to dwell in the midst of the people, you have done this. You have done it above all in coming amongst us in the person of your Son, who became man, is also God, and lived among us and continues to live, having given himself, his very life, to bear the curse of our sins. We confess, O Lord, that we are sinners. We have fallen short of your ways. We have gone against your ways. There are times, O Lord, when we would seek to live in a way that is pleasing to you, and even then find that we stumble and fall. In these things, O Lord, we seek your pardon. We seek it but on the basis of that completed work of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we seek that forgiveness we read in a moment in your law. It reminds us how far short we do fall every day. But we pray that you will fulfill your own word, not only of that law, but that you will forgive and pardon all who truly confess and acknowledge before you your own truth that we have sinned. So we pray that even so our worship today would be acceptable, will be honoring to you, that it will be in your strength, that it will be true because your Spirit is at work. We pray that we might be found in those things of lasting value, drawing ever closer to our God. And that this will also be that encouragement that we need to go on in truth, in love, in good works. We pray that we might know great blessing, not because we ask it, but because you are the God of blessing, the God who is abundant in grace and in loving kindness. So take us on from here, O Lord. Do lead us in all our thoughts, our words. May we be open to hear what you would say to us, and in this that we would be kept under your peace that passes all understanding. And we would be kept in heart and mind for all that is before us in daily life. We ask all, O Lord, to the praises of your name, in and through the name of our Lord Jesus, and all for his sake. Amen. This morning we will indeed be taking two readings from Exodus. We read first, just now, in Exodus chapter 20. It is the law as summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments, as is our practice. God speaking to Israel, having taken them to be his own people. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. May God grant blessing on this, his word, to his praise. And as we read the law of God, we'll make a response now by singing together in Psalm 119, that great psalm, acknowledging the glories of God's word. And so to this section in section 17 on page 165. Psalm 119, verses 129 to 136. You'll find that on page 165. At verse 129, your statutes, Lord, are wonderful, so I obey them from my heart. Your words as they unfold give light and truth to simple minds impart. And there are any of our minds much beyond simple indeed. Let us acknowledge our God's great gift of his word in Psalm 119. Let's stand to sing.
Your statutes, Lord, are wonderful.
We'll will turn again to read in God's Word, again in the book of Exodus and chapter 31, continuing these readings in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with them Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, 'Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." So far in our reading in Exodus this morning, it's striking that God sent his Spirit to enable these men to do that practical work. A reminder that the Spirit works in all of his people, in Christ Jesus, in every walk of life, that we don't restrict it just to some particular lives and works and not others. A reminder too of the particular emphasis in closing on the Sabbath. It is holy to God's people, and it is a covenant. And then too, that gathering it all together, as God wrote on those 2 tablets, with his own finger, as it's described there. The depths of the quality of this law, it is not a thing of man. So may God bless his word as we read it there. Now, just a moment with, especially with the children and the young people. And I want to talk about these things. What are these things? How many of them are there and what are they? Simple. If you answer first, you can answer the simple questions. How many do I have? Me too. 3. And what are they? What are these 3 things? Does anyone know? What are they? They're sticks. Yeah, three sticks. So can I give you a straight stick? Can I give you a straight stick? Someone want a straight stick? Do you want this one? Is this a straight stick? How do you know it's not a straight stick? It's not. No, it's not. It's bendy, isn't it? What about this one? Is this a straight stick? Will that do? Is that a straight stick? It's a bit straighter than this one, do you think? Yeah? Is that straight? This top one, is that straight? How do I know it's going to, how can I tell that it's straight? Did you see the other one I had, Thomas? What about this one? If you put them together, and not just where it's bumpy, but there are bendy bits. It looks very straight, mostly, but there are bendy bits in it. I'm saying that because I know this one is straight, isn't it? That's a straight. Do you want a straight stick? Is that a straight stick? That's a straight stick. You've seen a straight stick. How do you know it's a straight stick? Because it doesn't bend here, doesn't bend there, doesn't bend there. You go all the way along, and it's not bending. So from one tip to the end, it's not bent or crooked. It's straight. Now, this is really useful. It's a little stick, very straight, and if I want to know whether someone's picked up a straight stick, I've been playing a trick. I've been showing it that way. But if you look at it that way, it's almost straight. Almost, but it bends at the bottom. But a really good way to check is put one that you know to be straight, put it right beside it. You can see all the bumps and the twists and the crookedness, can't you? Well, I think this is a really good picture of what? What do you think? It talks about this, doesn't it? Because this is true. There's a lot of people who will say things that are not in the Bible. How do we know if they are true? If we know this, and you knew this was this, you knew this wasn't straight because you knew what straight was. You knew this was straight because you've seen straight things. You know what straight things are, like a table and so on, the lines on a table. Well, if you know this and you have it in your mind and your heart and you know that this is straight and true, because that's what we talk about this as well, the straight and true thing. You know this is straight and true. Anything that somebody else says, you can say, but how does that look beside the Bible? Is it straight? Is it true? So the better you know this, the better you're able to. The Apostle John says in his letter, he says, test. Test the spirits. You test by comparing them beside God's word. You put test this stick. Maybe that way it's almost straight. Somebody might say, well, that'll do. And then you turn it that way and say, oh, maybe not. So look at it all around. But have the straight one. Have it very clear in your mind. And it is the Bible that is straight. It gives us what is straight and what is true. So it's really important. That is the most important thing, really, for all of your life. Apart from all the other things that you do study in school and life, and you spend your time playing games and things, this really is the most important, to know how true anything else is. Okay? Let me leave that there. But we are going to be using that and talking about it a bit more later on as well. Now let's turn to the Bible again, and another reading in the New Testament this time, when Peter writes his first letter. So it's the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Reading from the beginning through to verse 21. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And reading just so far in this part of God's word, and seek his blessing upon it. Let the praise be his. Indeed, let the praise be his. Let's turn to sing again, this time in Psalm 77, page 100. Psalm 77. Psalm that deals with some of the tests and the trials of the life of a man of God. And we take up at verse 6 through to verse 14. So six stanzas from verse 6. Throughout the watches of the night, my songs I called to mind. I pondered deeply, while my heart an answer tried to find to this question. Forever will the Lord reject and never show his grace. Has he withdrawn his steadfast love and turned from me his face? For all time has his promise failed? Is God no longer kind? Has he in his great wrath dismissed compassion from his mind? And then he comes to an answer. Let's then sing this plea, this question, and the answer, at least the beginning of it, down to verse 14. 77 verses 6 to 14. Let's stand again to sing.
Throughout the waters of the night, my songs I call to mind. I wander deeply, while my heart an answer tries to find. For
Again to prayer, seeking God's help for our turning to his word, a number of other items for prayer available to us as well, but I want to just add one. Neil McMillan, Reverend Neil McMillan, is an assessor elder with us. He works in Edinburgh. He's based there, he lives there. He works around the church helping in growth and development and works like church planting and so on. But he is part of a group that actually meets in his own home, I think, at times, where they're looking to build a local fellowship in the cities, as so often the people come from great distances. But there's a very local group that have been gathering together for some time, and they're really making their first move towards more of a Bible study this evening. It is this evening, and it would be good to be praying for that work as they're looking to see how they might be able to establish as perhaps a new congregation in that part of Edinburgh. So just to offer that before you, and that we might remember God's word, especially in a context like that. So let's pray now. We pray, O Lord, for your word. We have spoken of it. We have sung of it. We have read it ourselves this morning. We pray that for ourselves, that our hearts will be open to hear what you would say to us. We give thanks for the reminders that where there is so much turmoil around us, where there are so many uncertainties, where there are many tests and difficulties of life, that yet, in ways that we now don't always understand, but yet we can rely upon you. You are the one who is ultimately accomplishing all that is good, even in the difficulties and the great conflicts and trouble that man brings upon himself and afflicts on others. We ask, Lord, that we might be renewed in confidence in your word and your truth. We might be renewed in our confidence in you and in your salvation through Christ Jesus as we come before you this morning. And we ask, too, that this same word and truth might be effective in many places, whether it be that group that Neil McMillan is involved in Edinburgh, as they gather this evening. His home church, too, in the center of the city. We give thanks, Lord, for the prospering of the work there. Indeed, over many years, but especially in recent years. And we ask that it might be a blessing in the times where there are many people passing that place, that others also might be drawn in. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you send your people out, that we often do talk of gathering folk to us, but may we be those ready to go and to, in that way, to make disciples, as Christ himself came from glory to us. He searched us out and continues to do so. And so we commend you in great thanksgiving the work that Ray Chaplin does. We thank you for bringing him to our attention, especially this morning as well. Thank you for his remembrance and their remembrance of us often. We pray for him and the particular work that he does, and his great grace and the light that shines through him as he ministers to people, many people in need, and many people with confusion. But he brings a gentle word, a word of hope, a word of joy. We pray for him that you would uphold him in that, and his wife, and pray your blessing on them and their family and their little church over in Suffolk. We thank you, Lord, for them, and also others who go out and take this same work. We would remember the various works of mission in different parts of the world where some of the folk of our church have gone out, and remember that there are so many more as well. We pray that you would uphold them. We would pray too for the work in the Falkirk congregation, where we have a connection through Don Matheson and Alice. And we pray for them as they don't know yet just how what's going to happen or when, but the prospect that their minister will be moving on, that he is himself aiming to go to reach out into new fields. And we commend him to you as he seeks your will for his future ministry. But we pray for them today, as they are yet joined together, and that they might have a great blessing as they open up your word together. We pray, Lord, for your word and in connection and through us, and as we're connected with many other people in our families and in our amongst our neighbours and our work colleagues, our classmates at school, many who do not know concerning the Lord Jesus, who do not care much of the time. And we pray that we ourselves might stand truly, that we might have that light of the Lord Jesus within us and through us. And as you have shown abundant grace and mercy to us, that we likewise might conform to Christ and spread it abroad, that we might love not only you, but our brother, our fellow man, because you have first loved us. Where you have freely given, and we have freely received, that we too might give. At no cost, no price, no cost, except that men might give their lives into your hands and find their souls. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek the prospering of your own ministry in this world, as you have not looked upon our sin, but looked upon us through the Lord Jesus. We pray that you might continue to reach out to many, to draw them to yourself, according to your abundant mercies. And ask these things, Lord, and the pardon of sin, your filling up of all our lack. And where we come to your word and might even now ask, who is sufficient for these things? May your grace be abundant for your own glory. And we ask it all for the sake of Christ Jesus, only in his name, seeking that pardon, cleansing of all unrighteousness, for Christ's sake. Amen. As a text this morning, I would turn you back to Ephesians Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I touched on the struggle that Paul speaks of in this passage, making it very clear what we are facing as the people of God. We then follow that by remembering that though we are faced with principalities and powers and these other descriptions, yet there is nothing, these and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But now to return as well, and for a little, and God willing, for a few weeks, to recall the provision that God makes for us in calling us to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 13, just taking it up from here, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In verse 14, "Stand therefore, and first of all, having girded your waist with truth." You may have seen articles, pictures, maybe television footage as well, of the discovery in China of a massive army. The archaeologists dug and they found this massive army of soldiers, but they were all made of terracotta, clay. They were stationary. In World War II, I understand that in the North African campaign, at one point, the Allies were so weak that they held this great long front by erecting cutouts, wooden cutouts of tanks and such things, so that as they were observed by the enemy, it looked like there was a formidable force. If they'd come near, they would have seen it was just emptiness. Both of these, very impressive at first glance. But what's the real truth of the matter? Those Chinese soldiers, no heart in them. Those tank cutouts, no substance. What's the truth of the matter? It could be the same with real live men, as we call them. Are they as strong as they look? Are they strong through and through? Was David, I mentioned him previously, David, as he went out to fight Goliath, was he as strong as he looked when he had Saul, the king's armor, on him? I'm sure he looked like a great warrior. He knew he wasn't strong. What is the truth of the matter? And as we look to find this, according to Paul here, in the pictures that he uses, the first thing that matters is basic readiness, very basic, fundamental readiness. I was kind of hoping Gideon might be with us this morning, because when he goes on a cadet camp, I have serious doubts that he goes out there in the mud and things in his school blazer. I don't think his mum would be too impressed for a start, but you don't do that. Basically ready in a certain way. The soldier goes out. Well, you see it now and again. We see politicians, let's say David Cameron or Barack Obama, goes out to Afghanistan to visit the troops. He's wearing a bulletproof vest. But you don't have to look far to realize he's not in it for the fight. He's wearing a suit underneath. He's not basically ready to enter the fray. Basic readiness is really what we are beginning with in verse 14. Paul takes these very points and applies them to our own arena of conflict, that wrestling against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He starts us off. He doesn't say that you can pick and choose, but we begin at the beginning. He starts us off with this underlying readiness. So I want to just talk about the picture, explain the picture that he has for a moment in case anyone's not familiar with it. Then also to talk about the reason we need this. And then to go to the real thing that he presents to us as part of this vital part of the armor of God. The picture that we have here, girding your waist, that's where the picture is. That picture is of being ready, getting yourself ready to then take the other armor and enter the battle. If you are going to stand, as he has said three times just preceding this, withstand, stand, stand therefore, verses 13 and 14. If you're going to stand both in advancing for Christ or repelling an attack, he says you must have girded your waist with truth. Now, girding is not so familiar today, perhaps. But we'll explain that. That's why we're needing to explain the picture. First, let me say that although we talk about the picture here and Paul connects it specifically with truth, it's not that we follow it all the way through. It's not that it is only applying to truth, I believe. None of these things can be separated from one another. But it is useful to focus on the truth concerning the picture, but also concerning, in this case, truth. Let's not separate one from the other. They're all essential. Back in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. But the picture is valuable. This is about the soldier's belt. Take you back to the days of Paul, and the soldier, maybe a senior soldier might have worn one of these togas, and you've maybe seen the pictures, a flowing garment that reaches down to the ground and it's billowing around, and you would be rather foolish to go into battle wearing one of these, like a dress suit like David Cameron or a school uniform like Gideon on the cadets. A soldier's belt. A soldier's tunic, an average soldier's tunic, would not have been as flowing as that, wouldn't have been as long perhaps, but it would have been loose when he's off duty. But when the call for battle comes, that loose garment needs to be pulled into shape. And that's what they did. They would take a girdle, if you like, or a belt, and strap it around, gather those garments in so that he could then move freely. And then the other pieces would be put over top. So one of the striking things about this picture is that this is something that, when you're in battle, would not be seen. It's not obvious. It's covered by the other things, the other armor. But it is crucial. It's not a glamorous, shiny metal, at least at the outset of the battle. But if those other things, the helmet later on, the shield and so on, if they are to fulfill their function, this has to be in place. It is very basic. It is a beginning essential. That essential readiness. And Peter, where we read, utilizes that same image. He talks about in verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, because of all that gospel that is, that salvation that has been prepared and promised and so on, therefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's using the same picture. He says, make sure that your mind is well ready for what is ahead of you. The life that's ahead of you, he goes on then to talk about resting your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you. He's talking about something very similar to Paul. Why does he urge you to rest your hope in these things of Christ? Because many things will come and will try and tear you away from that. Many things will become an obstacle or a hindrance to that. There are many other similar references to that. Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready to make it exercise, take a hold of the truths of God's huge grace and work out the implications of that. In your life. That's what Peter was talking about. Paul is saying, take up the whole armour of God. Paul is saying, gird your waist with truth. These things don't just happen. You are all called by God to do this, to engage in it, to prepare yourself. Yes, maybe the Roman general might stand there and someone would come along and put the belt around him and so on. But the average soldier, and we are servants, not the master, the average soldier looks after his gear. He puts it on himself. There is a need to apply ourselves to make sure we have a hold of that basic equipment. I think you will find that the soldier or the cadet who doesn't, he'll be exactly the one that suffers the consequences. He will suffer. He will probably also bring trouble on his platoon and all the way through to his army. We need to put in the effort as pictured by this belting yourself around, strapping yourself in, that you can then get on with the work, the task, and the battle that is before us. And that's the reason for it, is our need, and particularly the need for truth. I'll come back to truth itself in a moment, but why is it so basic? Why is it put here at the base? So just think for a moment about the battle that we're in. The approach that the powers that we're dealing with, the approach they take. And from the very beginning, as far as man's been concerned, they've taken the same approach. They deal with distortions. Satan is described by in God's word as the father of lies, distortions. They may be very small. They're just small variations in that stick that otherwise looks pretty straight, but it's not straight. Small variations still disqualifies it from being a straight stick. Very small, the little lies, that's the way it was at the very beginning. It was the smallness that caught the woman out and also the man. There are lies, there's pretense, there's appearances, there's inconsistencies. Anything and everything they can do to make it look as though God is the problem. And that's the world we live in. The leader, the chief ruler of the darkness of this age, is the same one Peter spoke about as going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not out to look after you. He's looking out to bring you down. He does not have your interests at heart. When he was speaking to the woman in the garden, he wasn't interested in what was good for her. He put it in those words, but that's one of these distortions. Appearances. But what's at heart of it? He only needed the very slightest doubt. That slight tweak brought that slightest doubt into the woman's heart. And he gained quite enough hold over her. That was the working of the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, Peter says. Take a real guard upon your mind. That woman was changed, the man was changed. Divided loyalties at best. It's not just about words, false words. It is about them. But words are those things that reflect life. They reflect the condition of our hearts. The words we speak reflect what is within us. And these are the things that these powers and principalities and powers do. So much is done by false words. And these are words that are spread, and this is the message that is spread to eat away at God's joy in his own creation. The rulers of the darkness of this age, they want darkness, not light. They want to have twistedness, not straightness. exactly what it is doesn't matter. It's like a tree which just grows, and you let it grow, and its branches take its various course. Doesn't matter exactly, as long as it's not straight. Just break it, bend it, spoil it. That's their approach. They want to hold your heart captive, turn your heart against God, and as a result, that it leads you into that inconsistent life that Peter was concerned about, an inconsistent testimony. And the words come in, false messages, to turn you away. May only be a tiny thing. We talked about Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most memorable scenes in that, that I remember from years ago, is where Christian, the lead character, he had met up with a fellow follower, traveler, and they went to talk of good things. And as they went, they were on a very rough road, and it was hurting their feet. And as they went, they realized, as they spoke, they realized that just beside them was, you might say, a fence. And there was a stile, an opening. And just on the other side, they could see, was a path on grass, a soft path. So they said, well, why don't we hop over here and we can walk along? It's the same way that we're going. So they duly get over and they walk and they start talking. And they talk and they talk, and then the night starts to come down. And they realize, they look around, the road is nowhere to be seen. They began with that slight shift, but they left the road. And the road, the parting was great. It was one of these great divergences. In, I think in American football, in Australian football, players can kick the ball a long way. And they're targeting what in at the distance in rugby. At a distance, the gap is very small. The slightest variation as the kicker brings his boot to the ball, the slightest variation means they miss. If you are under those goals, they look so big. How can he miss? Slightest variation at the beginning, and it's away. And that in Pilgrim's Progress was such a disaster for them. They may well have asked the question, what's the difference? What's the difference in this route and that route? They're side by side. But there was a difference. It was not the road. They found themselves in a dungeon of a giant. What's the difference? It may be small, but if it's not the truth, and much that is around us is not the truth, and there are principalities and powers, there are rulers, there are spiritual hosts who are putting out all sorts of things which are not true. Maybe slightly different, very slightly different, but they're not truth. That's what we're living in. What's the difference? Put the straight thing beside the crooked. You see, it is different. Have the truth, be true, and you will see what is different. And I plead with you, friends, the different things don't have anything to do with them. Hold on instead to the one who will hold you true. That's the real thing. Gird yourself with truth. That's the world in which we live that means we must have this truth of which Paul speaks. But here I do need to take time as well, because we might think we know truth, but the particular use of the word here is not just about the words we speak. Are you telling the truth? It's not just about that. It's about being true. It's about true character. It's about true life. It's like that straight and true stick. No variation or turning. We at times hear people speaking about integrity. That what you see is what you get. It's like, I was about to say Brighton Rock, perhaps I should say Edinburgh Rock. Wherever you break it, you see the name in the middle. It might be a pale imitation where it looks the same, the colour on the outside, and it appears on the end. You break it and it's white inside. It's not true. Yes, we face an enemy which does seek to break us. What if it breaks you? What will be found inside? Are you true through and through? This is the essential matter, the words that come concerning that are true, that we look to be true. They are to be descriptions, as it were. They need to match what is. It's something deeper, as it were, than words themselves. Jesus calls himself the truth, not just his words, but he says, "I am the truth," in John 14. More than words. And this word, as John calls him, he is the very appearance of God amongst men. He is the image of God. And God himself is true. Think of it like he is unchanging. When you deal with God, you deal with God the same through all ages. And it's for this reason that Jesus did say at one point, again in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he said, "Know the truth." Not just the words, but what is true. Know the real things of life. And knowing the truth will set you free, he says. Know him. Know him personally, in that personal relationship. Trust in him. Follow him. You will be free. You will not be bound by those artificial conventions of men, the putting on appearances. Those are not true things. But you will have in front of you a clear way with a sure hope. Stand, therefore, beginning of verse 14. Don't let anyone take that hope from you, because you know it's true. You know that what you take a hold of will continue and will take you to the end. Many ways that lies and distortions, insinuations, will fly around and try and take you down from that. But hold on to him who is the truth. It's not just that others know what they're getting when they get you. It's that you know yourself. That you know that you are holding on to the one who is true. That you know yourself in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, I'm too unreliable. And you are too. You are not true. But the closer you come to him, the more true you will be. So Paul here is reminding us that when we come under attack, we will stumble unless we are firmly established that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, that he establishes us, that he has a firm hold of us in sincere and unmixed character. I don't mean insincere, I mean having a sincere character. Integrity of life, mind, heart, words, living, doing. This is to be the underlying basis of life. Otherwise, it's very shaky. I had a friend who was in an army as a regular at one stage, and he was telling me that he needed that kind of discipline, but he used to really resist having to polish his boots every day, because he hadn't used them the day before. They were still polished, but he had to polish them again. After a while, he realized, even in his unchristian days, he realized it was to get him to be obedient and to follow. It was something unglamorous. It was something tedious, as it were. But it was something that had to be in place. It meant that he was basically ready. He would respond as he was required to respond, both in polishing his boots and in going over the top in a conflict situation. Let us be engaged in polishing our boots in the moments of peace, to pursue the path of discipline, to make sure that we are true in the barracks and out there in the battlefield. It's something to put on every day that we get up. There's a story of a little boy. One day, one morning, he was sitting on the bed as his father was getting ready to go to work. After a bit, as he'd been watching his dad, this little boy piped up and he said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." You can imagine what Dad must have thought. Wow. I really impressed him. Until his boy finished, "I want to wear a belt every day." Do we put on our belt every day? Hold things together? That is the truth. We need to put this one on and be true, resting on the one who is true, holding to the word that is true. Dads and mums, isn't that something that we need to take to heart as well? Not this belt holding up the trousers, but the belt of truth. But as the youngsters, the next generation, and people around us, as they see, they might be inclined to say, "This is something worth having, worth being. I want to put this on every day as well." It's a fine ambition, the best, to gird their waist with truth as well. I need to finish. I ask you, is God shaken by lies? Paul is talking about the way that the principalities and powers will try and shake us away from God. And when he talks about truth, we are reminded that we're surrounded by lies and delusions. Let's go back to God. He is true. He's the standard of truth. Is he shaken by lies? No, surely not. What about his image, who has come amongst men? Because he is the image of God, Christ Jesus is not shaken by lies either. And you can go back to the times when he was tempted, tested in the same ways. He was not shaken. So if we come into him, trust in him, the Christian way is, Paul says in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is to draw ever closer to be like Christ, to be like God, true, through and through. And that is why truth will keep us standing too. In the evil day, back in verse 13, we cannot do without it. The soldier could not do without his belt. May go unnoticed under the glittering armor, but when shields and helmets are dented and broken and tarnished through the battle, the belt is going to remain strong and the fight can still go on. And so, friends, as we've said before, and I will continue to say, it is a battle. Don't be under any mistake about that, because that will be another of the delusions that we're encouraged to think. We're in a battle. Don't underestimate the dangers. Don't underestimate either the gifts. We talk about one today. Ask to be made true, to be kept true. True to Christ, true in Christ. And that is the way that the Lord calls us, to prepare ourselves so that we may stand. And just so far this morning, seeking God to bless his word to us. Let us pray once more. We thank you, Lord, that you do provide these things. It is not something that we have to achieve in our own wisdom and strength, for we would be so confused. But we pray that we might not allow that confusion when there has been that clear call, your very Word who became flesh and lived among us, that He is the truth, that He will set us free. That we need not fear what man might do to us, but stand in the strength of our Lord, even looking upon Him who has endured so much for us and has conquered and overcome, that we will find our strength in Him, Christ Jesus our Lord. To continue to work in us, O Lord, we pray, drawing us ever nearer to You, to that conforming to Your image, lives transformed, minds renewed, and a great desire to live out Your own good, perfect, and acceptable will. And we seek these things, O Lord, that in and through us, while we seek to have this living hope that doesn't fade away, may it truly be that hope that we might be given over to the glories of our God and of His Christ. And asking all that You might receive us once more in His name, pardoning sin. Amen. Close in praise, singing in Psalm 115, Psalm 115 on page 152. And singing the verses marked 1 through to 9, the first six stanzas. And the comparison between the one true God and the other objects of worship in this world. How feeble they are. Let's say it as it is and be reminded to put our own trust upon the Lord alone. Psalm 115, Lord, not to us, or not to us, to Your name be the praise. And sing through to verse marked 9. Let's stand again to sing and stay standing for the benediction.
Lord, not to us, O not to us, to Your name be the praise. Because Your love and faithfulness endure all the ways. Why do the nations search out where is
Amen.
Seek our blessing as we give praise to our God. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.